You please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 21. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. If you've been with us over the last year and a half, you will recognize that we have been taking a look at this book, and we've been looking at it in sections, and we've approached it kind of like we've kind of borrowed some ideas from the idea of television, okay? Where we've, you think of a television series, and it's divided up in seasons. And so we have utilized the idea of seasons, and this morning we come to the season 4 premiere, and we have received word from the network that there will be no season 5. Okay, so this is the final season of the book of Acts, and you might remember, if you were here back in May, the final scene of season 3, it was an emotional season finale. Paul was saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus and the churches that he planted, and so there was still much to be done in these cities that where Paul had planted churches, and yet Paul's not going to be there present with them to witness what God is doing. God has other plans for Paul, especially as he enters into this home stretch of his life. Well, the opening scene of this final season, if we were to paint it visually, we'd fade in and we'd have our familiar character who is there, the character of Paul. And he would appear to us emotionally and physically drained from his goodbye that he just gave. And he's sailing the seas on a ship, and there's cargo there, there's people there. That's kind of the visual idea. And at this point, if we wanted to find out why is he on the boat, why is he on the ship, we would employ maybe a flashback to jog our memories regarding where Paul is headed on the boat. And so we would look back to the chapter before, chapter 20, verse 22, and we would hear this. "And now behold," Paul said, "I am going to Jerusalem, and then after that to see Rome," is what he says in chapter 19. "He is constrained," he said, "by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And so Paul sets his destination, he sets his vision upon going to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome, and it sets up for us this final season of the book of Acts. Our text begins immediately following Paul's emotional goodbye with the Ephesian elders. And so let me just read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 21 to get us started. It says this, "And when we had parted from them," and literally the phrase means when we had tore ourselves away from them. And it's capturing the emotion of the end of season 3. It says, "He set sail, and we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to the Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo." Just a picture of what's going on here, that Paul is going ship to ship, making his journey toward Jerusalem. In season 4, Paul is going to experience a life change. We've watched him, and he's been going on these missionary trips, but now it's going to all change, and he's going to go from being free on these missionary trips to now being in chains and being hindered. Hindered from taking the message of Jesus Christ into the world in a similar way that he did in season 3. You see, his life has changed. And I'm wondering if any of us this morning can relate with a change in life where a new phase is upon us and maybe a new phase that's challenging us. Now, it could be simple, could be perhaps, and maybe you're at this stage now, maybe you can look back and remember, but perhaps you were well known in high school and you go to college and now in college you're struggling. Could be that maybe you were batting 1,000 professionally, and suddenly the economy tanks or the company bottoms out. Maybe you had a great sense of purpose in life, and then you retired or were asked to move on. See, it can happen in personal ways that maybe our Christmas was special, used to be a special time, and then someone new is added, or someone that we love, someone familiar, is missing. Now, maybe your sin, your own sin, has ushered in a new stage of life. Relationship with your parents maybe was going well, and then you lied to them, and now things are different. Marriage. Maybe marriage was going okay, and you discovered unfaithfulness, or you yourself were unfaithful. Maybe you're here this morning, And while it sounds really nice to have a God who has a plan for your life, you think it seems far-fetched or even just sounds like a cliche. So this morning, Acts 21 prompts us to ask a question. I think it's a question, probably perhaps, that you're wrestling with this morning. What is God's will for your life? Anyone ever ask that question? What does God want me to do? What's His will for my life? And maybe you have a decision this morning. Maybe you're in the midst of transitioning to a new phase of life, and you're wondering, what is God doing with me? What's He doing with me? Maybe you feel caught in life. Maybe you're stuck in a rut, and you're wondering, what is God's purpose and will in all of this? You know, why is He putting me through this? What we find in Acts is that God's best man seems to be hindered. And maybe that's you this morning. You feel stuck, confused, or disappointed, as if you've been hindered from the life that you thought you'd have. Well, Acts season 4 gives us a different perspective, and you'll see there the image. And I want you to take your card before we look at the screen. I want you to take your card, and you'll notice this is our image for season 4, right? And it says hindered. And what we find is that season 4 of Acts appears to be hindered, but it allows us to look at this being hindered from a different perspective. And so if you have your card, if you take it and just kind of slant it, right, and you look down like that, and you'll notice something, okay? You'll notice that some letters should start popping out, right? It says a study, and I won't read it all, but you see that it says something there. But do you see what's right before hindered now? What do you have? Unhindered. And so if you didn't get it, you can just look at the screen and see, okay, that's why I couldn't see it. It is the idea, season 4, that what appears to be a hindrance to Paul actually is God's will going forward unhindered. It's exactly the opposite. His will, His plan is not in chains, though Paul is in chains. It is unhindered, and it is the fourth season of Acts. It is a dramatic unfolding of this idea. Now, I'm not going to lose you for the rest of the sermon with this thing, am I? You've got several weeks to look at the image, okay? Let me read verse 4, and I'm going to pray for us. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And listen to this. It says, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. What's the will of God for Paul? They were telling him, it says, not to go on to Jerusalem. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, to learn about your word. We ask that you would open our eyes to the gospel. Lord, that you would teach us what it is that you want to show us this morning. Lord, we pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. When Melissa and I were in St. Louis, we were in our early 20s, and my wife began a Bible study with a lot of women, and then shortly after that, I began a Bible study with the husbands of those ladies, and so it was a sweet time of friendship for both of us. We were all in a very similar stage of life. Each of us was seeking what God was calling us to, and the purpose that He had, you know, what did He want us to pursue in this life, and in other words, you know, what was His will for us? And so it was a great time of being together and learning through those things. And there was a sweet couple there. I'll just call them John and Kristen. I'll call them that because that's about as creative as I get on names, okay? But you do need to know that's not their name. They were both at seminary with me, and they were outdoorsy kind of people. They loved the outdoors. And one day I was talking with both of them and asking what they felt God was asking them to do after school, after seminary, and they had some different options, but the most risky of the options was to move to Colorado and to start a backpacking ministry for students. And so as I talked with them further, as I learned a little bit more about their heart behind it, I began to see that this really seemed like it was right down their alley. This is something that they should do, going and taking the youth up the trails of the mountains to share the gospel with them. And so really, I pushed them really hard. I said, you guys need to pursue this. You need to think through this. It really seemed to me that God clearly had His hand upon it. And so after seminary, they took a chance. They moved to Colorado and got part-time jobs while they began to make ministry connections. Now, let me just stop there and ask you, did they pursue God's will? Was that God's will for their life? Were they following what he was wanting them to do? Well, let me add a little bit more of the picture. That first year, as you can imagine, was very difficult. They were new to the area. They had no friends, and both of them decided, well, let's get part-time work while we're making these ministry connections. And so during this time, at her part-time job, Kristen met another man who captured her heart. And shortly after, she left John for this new man. Now, when the news, when Melissa and I had already started our journey, we had already moved to Louisiana, when the news reached us, it caused me to pause and consider that discussion, and really troubled with that discussion that I had with them about moving to Colorado. Because I thought, what would have happened if they had just stayed in St. Louis? She had never met the other man. You know what? Maybe this wasn't God's will after all. But as a professor of mine once said, you know, doing those what-ifs, he said, history does not reveal its alternatives. And so the question I have for you, was Colorado God's will for their life? Those are difficult questions for us. Because as Christians, we want to do two things with our decisions. We want to do what God wants us to do because we're Christians, because we love him. But we also have a fear, I think, and so we act sometimes out of fear, because we don't want to make the wrong decision with life. So how do we as Christians who believe in God make decisions in our own life? And then how do we evaluate those decisions? Well, maybe you've faced these kinds of questions, all right? How am I supposed to know which college to go to, right? You open the Bible and you say, all right, as a Christian, how do I know? You don't open it and somewhere there it says, you know, go to Baylor, sick 'em Bears, right? It doesn't say that. Or how do I know even if I'm supposed to go to college? How am I supposed to know who to marry or even if God wants me to get married? How do I know which job to choose or if I'm supposed to quit my current job? How do I decide if I should move cities or if I should stay? How do I know what to do? Anyone relate with that? You see, the passage this morning is somewhat perplexing because in chapters 19 and 20, Paul says that he feels constrained or forced by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and yet, while he is actually going there, while he's pursuing what the Holy Spirit told him to do, as they stop at the city of Tyre, look what Paul is told. Verse 4 says this, "And having sought out the disciples in the city of Tyre," these are the Christians there, "we stayed there for 7 days." And then look at this phrase, "and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." See, Luke, who's the author of Acts, seems to be saying that the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to Jerusalem in chapters 19 and 20, and yet when we get to chapter 21, it seems like he's contradicting himself. So the question is, should Paul go or not? Should he go to Jerusalem or should he not go? See, Paul certainly seems to have his mind decided because look what happens in the very next verse. It says, "When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey." And we're talking about the journey to Jerusalem. So they keep going. "And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship," all right, still heading toward Jerusalem, "and they returned home." Though it is clear to Paul that he should go, I'll say this, it's not as clear to the reader, is it? It's not as clear whether Paul is correct. I want to make sure we understand the context. Why in the world does Paul even want to go to Jerusalem? Okay, what's going on in Jerusalem? Well, Romans chapter 15 tells us that there's been a collection that Paul's been receiving at these different churches on his missionary journeys, and his desire is to go and to take this collection to the church in Jerusalem who had experienced some difficulties. And so that's why he desires to go. He longs to go there. He was excited to deliver it. But again, though he's excited about it, is this what he's supposed to do? I want to continue and see if we get some clarity. Look at verse 7. It says this, "When he had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied." This is one reason, if you've ever gotten to the final season of on television, one reason I love final seasons, because they bring back old characters. Have you ever noticed that? Do you see who this is? This is Philip. Do you remember Philip? Philip was there in Acts chapter 8. It's been 20 years now. He was several seasons ago. And so Philip, you might remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You might remember Philip himself was a part of God's sovereign will to bring this Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And so he was there, remember, and the Ethiopian eunuch was studying a scroll from the book of Isaiah. He was reading of the suffering servant, and Philip shared the gospel with him and then baptized him. Remember what happened at that point? Look at verse 39. It says this. This is back in Acts chapter 8. Verse 39 says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." So he baptized him, and then Philip is taken away. But look to where he was taken. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Now, this is the city, and so the idea is he comes to Caesarea, he plants his family there. This is 20 years later now that we have, and Philip comes in this final season and gives us a cameo appearance. It's beautiful to see him again. His face would have more lines now, right? Probably less hair on top of his head. But here he is. He's a beloved character from earlier. Philip now with four daughters who are women who love the Lord. And so during his stay with Philip in Caesarea, an interesting event takes place, and we have another cameo. Another cameo. Boy, they're really bringing out all the stops here in season four. All right? Look what we have now. In verse 10, it says this. "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus." You remember Agabus? All right? Probably not. Very minor character. We'll come back to him. We've seen him before. "He came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit.'" So we have another word from God, right? Should he go to Jerusalem? Look what Agabus says. "Thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Agabus was a prophet. We saw him briefly in chapter 11. He had prophecy about a famine that was coming. In a very dramatic way here, though, it's not just a spoken prophecy, he's acting it out. And the Holy Spirit, once again, is speaking to Paul, letting him know that if indeed he goes to Jerusalem, hard times await him there. Verse 12 says this. Should Paul go? Should he not go? Look at this. "When we heard this," this is Luke writing. "When we heard this," Luke says, "we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem." So even the church is confirming this idea. Paul, do not go. Don't you see? Difficulty lies ahead. So should Paul go or should he not go to Jerusalem? See, it's the same question. I want to go back to that Bible study. This time not talking about John and Christina, but talking about Richie and Melissa, okay? We were on our own journey with that class. We were looking at what God had next to us, and so I had two opportunities for possible ministry. This is just over 10 years ago. One was in Kansas, and one was in Louisiana. So Melissa and I began to pray, and we desperately wanted to seek the will of God for our lives. And over time, it seemed clear to us that God was leading us to Grace Presbyterian Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. And I remember going through the process. I accepted the call. I remember then we sold our house, we packed up the boxes, we got them all, and we had our Bible study friends helped us load the truck. We drove the truck to Alexandria. And I remember getting there, and the very first night we made it to Alexandria, I remember sitting on the couch, all the boxes piled around us, and I remember thinking, what have I done? Right? What have I done? Now, let me be clear. I felt beyond anything that God had called us there. But now that I was there, I was having my doubts. Remember, as I was thinking through, there was we got the rental truck. We were driving. There was a flat tire on the rental truck. Maybe that was a sign, right? There was that, we pulled in this unearthly humidity. Right? We saw these little birds fly, and then they dove at us, and we learned they were mosquitoes. And there was this fact that I knew no one. I knew no one. I was all alone. And my thoughts went to St. Louis, back where the weather was cooler, where I wasn't a foreigner, where I wasn't alone. And I remember that very first night there, at the height of my sadness, my phone rang, and I picked it up, and it was Tuesday night. It was the Tuesday night men's Bible study I was a part of. I said, "Hey, Richie, we're calling. We were thinking of you. Just wanted to check in. You're on speakerphone." And I remember this overwhelming sadness coming over me because I missed them. I missed my old life. I just wanted to go back, and my eyes all of a sudden filled with tears. Now, 6 months before at the Bible study, one of the more dramatic members of the group would have said, "Richie, when you get to Louisiana, this will happen to you." And then he would have acted out me crying alone on the couch, right? And then all my friends would have said, "Richie, don't you see, this just isn't a good move. Do not go. Do not leave us. You will be unhappy there." It's very possible I would have said, "You guys are right, right? I'll call. I'll back out of the contract. I'll stay in St. Louis, where life feels safe and where I have friends in cooler weather," right? But you see, the amount is very important. The amount of our physical and emotional pain and our suffering that we experience because of a decision that we make is no barometer for whether you are being obedient to God. Let me say it again, that the amount of physical, emotional, and pain and suffering that you experience because of a decision, it is no barometer, no way to measure whether or not you're being obedient to God. I think back to John and Kristen, right? Was it obedient to God for them to move to Colorado? Was it obedient for them? Were they following God's will? Because, you know, as I said, Kristen had an affair. And she wouldn't have had it if they would have just stayed in St. Louis. Well, it's too simplistic just to say that they had weren't being obedient. What we do know, this is very clear, right? Was it disobedient for God, for Kristen, or to God, for Kristen to have an affair? Was that disobedient? Yeah, right? That's pretty clear. You see, it is a very Western way of thinking that says, if I am doing what I am supposed to be doing, I should have minimal pain and suffering in my life. In God's economy, nothing could be further than the truth. And I want to make that case here in just a second. But first, let's finish up the text real quick. It says this, verse 13, Paul answered, "What are you doing?" Right? They're saying, "Stay here." He says, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul's heart is pricked with the cry of his friends for him not to go, and yet Paul knows what he must do. Finally, we see in verse 14 a very interesting word. "And since he," Paul, "would not be persuaded, we," Luke and the others, "ceased and said, let the," and what's the word, "will, let the will of the Lord be done." Now, they were conceding to something here. What they were saying is this, okay, not what we desire for Paul, but what the Lord is wanting to do with Paul. Very interesting. As we get to verses 15 and through 17, it says this, "After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." So they're heading that direction. "And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly." Paul made it. He's there now. And so he has arrived. He's walked into town. And now the question is, what will happen? Was he indeed right to go to Jerusalem? Well, I want to end our time today by answering that question and hopefully giving us insight into our own lives of how it is that we follow the will of God. First, let's think through when we say the idea of how do I discern the will of God. Let me clarify what we mean, at least what I think we mean when we're talking about it. See, we ask that personal question, how do I discover what God's will is? And so the term will of God has a handful of uses in the Bible. And there was a book written by Bruce Waltke that says, Discovering the Will of God, a Pagan Notion. Okay? Very interesting book, but he was very helpful. He gives three ways in which it's used in the Bible. The very first way is this: God's will is God's eternal plan, decree, or declaration. In other words, that God brings about everything that comes to pass. God is sovereign. Therefore, if we're afraid to fall outside of God's providence, we can't fall outside of God's providence, right? He oversees everything, everything that happens. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. God is in control of all things. And yet, at the same time, we're not robots. I'm not saying that. But the Eastern mind was okay with this tension, but the Western mind, we don't like that. We like to have nice boxes for things to fit in. So that's one way, God's eternal plan. The second way is that God's will means his desire or consent. In other words, what he wants from us, what is favorable to him. You think back to Kristen, right? What he wanted for her, was it God's will that she had the affair? No, in the sense that it's not what his desire or consent. The third way that we see God's will used in Scripture is God's specific choices in perplexing situations, choices that we make in perplexing situations. Acts chapter 1 has a beautiful example of this. Remember Judas, after he abandons the group, he takes his life, and they say, we have to have another disciple. We want to pick the right person, right? So there's no place in Scripture we can turn that says, pick this person. So it's a perplexing situation. Who does God want us to pick? And I think that this idea, specific choices in perplexing situations, this is typically what we think about when we say we want to be doing God's will. But I want to ask a question, that are we asking the right question when we say, how do I find God's will on a specific situation? You see, such a question carries with it three assumptions. First assumption is this, that God's will is hidden. How do I find God's will? It must be hidden, right? First assumption. Second assumption is that God's will is to be worked for, that you must earn it. And the third assumption is that God's will can be found. You think Job, did Job ever find God's will for his life? Why God did all that he did? Why God allowed everything to happen? Job, instead, at the end, he's not given this picture of here's my will, but he's given a picture of a sovereign God who's over all things. You see, some of us, when we think through how do we make decisions in life, we turn to all different kinds of practices. And our world is fascinated with astrology. Maybe even some in here are fascinated with it. Okay, maybe you've said, all right, astrology can give me some guidance in this. You know that 45% of first-year university students believe that astrology has something to offer, has something to it? You might be here and you say, no, that's pagan. And you're right, it is pagan, but guess what? Though we might not look to the stars, we tend to Christianize sometimes astrology, and we do other things, don't we? We look for signs in other ways. A buddy of mine was trying to figure out which school to go to for seminary, and he was driving down the road, and up beside him pulled this one and said, Covenant Transport. I must be called, God's transporting me to Covenant Theological Seminary, right? We ever look for signs like this? And you see, there's no difference in astrology. We're looking for signs there. We're looking for signs here of what God may be doing. You know, we may clean it up even more, may Christianize even more. We may have a promise box, right? We fill it with all Scripture on little pieces of paper, and then when we have a question, we have something we're not sure what we're going to do, we kind of mix it up and we pull one out. And maybe this Scripture is going to speak then specifically to my situation, just like a fortune cookie, right? You know, it's just a prettier way of taking the Bible, opening it when you're in a need, and you go, let's see what I find. Here it is. We may say that we will do a specific pattern for a specific amount of time and see if God will then speak to us. Walke warns in his book, he says this. He says that when we do these things, when we have these patterns that we do and then seek to see, all right, God, give us a sign. He says, when we do those things and wait on God for an obscure sign, we are in very treacherous waters. And I would agree. Some of us, though, may say, well, I go with the gut feeling instinct, right? What's your gut say? Well, one, what does that mean, okay? What are you appealing to, actually? Is it emotion? Is it breakfast? You know, what's going on there? And furthermore, do you have any biblical evidence that this is the legitimate sole way to make a decision? And you just go with your gut. Now you're saying, great, Richie, thanks. You're telling me how not to follow God's will. But how can I actually follow God's will, right? How can I walk in this? Well, let me give you a couple things to walk away with. First is this. It's a question. Has God revealed his will to us? Has he revealed his will to us? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. His word, his Bible, has incredible direction for us to follow as we seek the different things that come up in our life, right? My friend Kristen, should she have said, all right, what's God calling me to? I can stay with my husband, but here's my soulmate. Here's this person that makes me truly happy. He's not my husband. Should I leave my husband and go with him? Let me go to the promise box, right? No. It's very clear what she's supposed to do, right? It's God's will for her. Don't leave your husband. Abandon this relationship. So he's very clearly given us his word, and what we are called to do is to pray and ask God to open our eyes to it and learn how to read it, learn how to interpret it. But what do you do when the Bible isn't explicit? Back to our college question. Which college do I go to? Should I marry this person? What we really are getting at there are our hearts and our heart's desires, right? It's what our heart hopes for, what it's longing for, and we're trying to discern that with the Lord. Let me give you some guiding principles regarding your heart. First, you need to know this about your heart. It is deceptive. It is deceptive, and that's why you have to be careful about going with the gut, okay? We live in a culture that says, no, you need to trust your heart, right? Live out your heart. Whatever it is that you long for and desire, go for it. But the Christian answer is, be careful. There's lots of perverse desires going on in your heart. Next, there's some questions that I think are helpful when you approach these situations. So if you have that one this morning, question I would ask is, are your desires unified with Scripture? Are they unified with Scripture? Proverbs 2, it's a beautiful passage. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So do your desires, they line up with her, are they unified with Scriptures? Next, a question asks is, are your desires unified with prayer? Right? Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But there's a final question, and this question brings us full circle back to Paul. You see, when we started, remember where Paul was when we first started? Where was he? He was in a ship heading to Jerusalem. And what we know about that time in Paul's life is as he has a desire to go to Jerusalem. During that time, he is writing one of his most well-known books. It is the book of Romans. And Romans 12 is probably a passage that stands out to me the most. It shows that when we're considering, was Paul obedient or disobedient in going to Jerusalem? It stands out to me that Paul was very clearly being obedient to what God had called him to in going to Jerusalem and not disobedient, despite what the others had said in the Spirit. And we'll talk about that at the very end. See, it says this. I want to encourage you to listen to this. The final thing when we're talking about finding out God's what God wants us to do in life, his will for us, says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, very helpful here, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, it's a question that we don't like to ask in the West. The question is this, are your desires unified with presenting your body as a sacrifice to God? In other words, have you fully surrendered to Him in this area? I don't know what area you're trying to discern and decide on this morning, but have you fully surrendered in this area to Him? Do you hold it with a loose hand? Do you say, Lord, my entire being, my entire life is an offering to You. I submit not to my will and what I desire, but to Yours and what You want for me. My life, my body, my all is a living sacrifice to You, Lord, to do with as You want. The question of, do I take this job, comes up, right? And if you've aligned your heart with serving God, with laying down your life, so now you ask, is this a job that allows me to serve Christ in an effective way? You look at a potential spouse candidate and you say, does marrying this individual complement me in giving my life as a sacrifice to Christ? You look at being single and you say, how can I, as a single individual, give God everything and so serve Him in ways that a married person may find difficult? You see, you come to this difficult or to these difficult decisions in your life, and you don't begin with this, Lord, I'd really like to do this. You know I've had a passion for this for a while, and here's an opportunity. No, you say this. You say, Lord, my life is Yours. Now let me ask you, as Paul set sail for Jerusalem, has he given over his entire life to God? Or is he wanting to arrive there for his own pleasure? Has he offered his body as a sacrifice? Absolutely. So what do we make then of Paul's friends? How do we get around the fact that in the Spirit they told him not to come? I think it's this, that very clearly they received these prophecies of what would happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. And yet they misinterpreted how they were supposed to respond to them. Their response is, if Paul's going to be hurt, clearly this isn't God's will, and therefore we need to try to keep him from going. You need to be very careful when you attach the Holy Spirit to something that you're saying. Be sure you understand. You see, I think they misunderstood. They lacked maturity to interpret it as okay in God's will and assume that He was not wanting Paul to go. You see, sometimes being hindered, going through disappointment, losing what you love is the pathway of God's unhindered will. I want to ask you a final question. I'm going to summarize Paul's life in this season. I want you to tell me if this sounds like anyone else. This is what we're going to see from Paul. Does this sound like anyone else? Paul sets his face toward Jerusalem. He wants to head there. Sound like anyone? He desired to be there. He said, Lord, I'm ready to lay down my life for You. Sound like anyone? He will be charged of heresy by the religious. He will go on trial before those in government position because of his faith. Sound like anyone? You see, Luke, the author of Acts, is wanting us to draw a very clear parallel. Paul is acting like his master, the one who perfected God's will, the one who said, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done, the one who offered his body as a sacrifice in a real and perfect sense. And you see, it looked very much so with Jesus, right, that he was being hindered. He's there upon the cross, hanging, bleeding out. He's being hindered. Would his message, would all the miracles, would everything die with him? What if Christ would have seen what was lying in store for him in the future and said, well, looks like I shouldn't go to the cross, right? I'm going to die there. And yet his death and resurrection proved that the gospel is indeed unhindered. Would you see this morning? God is carrying out his plan. He is sovereign and all-powerful, and he invites you and I to participate with him in his work, laying down our lives for him. It is good for us. And the return on investment of laying down our life is unmatched by everything the world has to offer. And in so doing, we truly do walk in his will. Next week, we find the prophecies are right. He's going to be put in chains. Paul will be hindered. But God's will is going to be very much alive, moving forward and unfazed. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I recognize that there are people here this morning who are trying to discern what it is that you want them to do in this life. Lord, I pray that you would show them your word. Lord, show them the principles that address things, even like a spouse or which college to attend. And Lord, I pray that they would seek to lay down their life. They would say, my body is a living sacrifice, Lord. Do with it what you would like, and that then you would guide them and direct them, Lord, for your purposes and not for ours. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. Lord, would you open their eyes to the gospel? Would they see that there's a God who cares, a God who loves them, who knows them, who laid down his life, who looked like he was being hindered upon the cross, and yet, Lord, you are unhindered. You are on the move. We praise you. We ask this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.